Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him.
Well, good evening and nice to, well, I can't see you actually, but I hope you can see me and hear me. Let me pray for us as we dig into Mark 14. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We're so grateful for him. We're so grateful that he's the lamb who was slain. And Father, we pray now that as we read your words, you would be speaking to us. You would be showing us Jesus as he really is. And you would help us to adore him and to give our lives to him fully in service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Antiques Roadshow is, I think, the longest running TV series. Well, one of the longest running TV series in the history of TV. It's in its 42nd season. I hate it, to be honest, but you might have watched it before. People come into a field and they chat to experts about the history behind the long lost lampshade that they found in the attic. And you might watch it because you're interested in antiques, but the best thing I think about the show, the thing that everyone really watches it for, is that last moment where the expert's been talking about the antique they've been presented with and they say how much the object is worth. There's the tragic stories, aren't there? The man optimistically runs up to them with what he thinks is a Rembrandt, and the expert says, no, this is a copy. There's 7,000 of them, and they were produced for Wilco's home department in the 80s. And the hype, well, suddenly it all goes. This is no value at all. And then, of course, there's the happy stories. There's the couple who are expecting absolutely nothing. They come up with what they think is just a DIY project from a primary school kid. And in fact, this is Picasso's earliest experiment with clay, they're told. And they're suddenly staring at something that is worth so, so much. This evening, we're not in a field surrounded by experts, but we're at a dinner party and we're dining with Jesus and his disciples. But the whole point of the party is that we get right in our heads, and more importantly in our hearts, just how much the Lord Jesus is worth, how valuable he is. That's a question to think about, isn't it? How much do you think the Lord Jesus is worth, really? It's a really important question, isn't it? Because the answer to it is potentially life-changing. Is he worth financial sacrifice? Is he worth my reputation going down the drain at work? Is he worth my time, so much time? Sundays, middle of the week, quiet times. How much do we value Jesus? What's he worth? Let's look at Mark 14 together. Open up your Bibles if you've closed them or if you haven't got them already open. Mark 14. Tonight we're in the final section of Mark's Gospel. Jesus is now very close to his betrayal, arrest and his execution. And the dark clouds of death hang dramatically over this dinner party. And to show us that, I'll just show you the intro and the outro. Look at the intro, chapter 14, verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. And look at the end of the dinner party, verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is a dinner party that is taking place in the jaws of death. And if that doesn't make things tense enough, in the middle of it all, an unnamed woman does something outrageous. She displays embarrassingly extravagant adoration for Jesus. Embarrassingly extravagant adoration for Jesus. Picture the scene. Everyone's relaxed around the table. Thomas has just cracked a joke. Simon the leper, who's everyone's enjoying his hospitality, he's talking about the last time so many people were over. He's never really had so many people over. He's a leper. And then there's Peter. Peter's patting his stomach. He's digesting the meal that he's just been served. And then it happens. There's a crash. The disciples, they turn to the sound only to see a woman approaching Jesus with a smashed flask. Before they know it, she has drenched Jesus, ointment covering his head. There's not a drop left in the flask. It flows over his hair, into his hair, drips to the ground. There's patterns of puddles on the floor and an overpowering fragrance. It fills the dining room. Can you imagine it? Just think of the last time you were at a dinner party. Maybe that was a little while ago. Or what about the last time you were at a restaurant and there was an interruption? We've all been there, haven't we, in the restaurant, where the waiter drops the wine glass accidentally. It's absolute silence. And maybe if you're lucky, then one of his colleagues goes, or something like that, and that kind of gets everyone going again. Depends what kind of restaurant you go to, I guess, as to whether a waiter does that. But anyway, you know, a glass smashed accidentally, that is awkward enough, isn't it? But get this, a flask of ointment smashed intentionally and then poured slowly and in its entirety over the main guest in the room. What on earth is going on? Well, what we've just witnessed is a woman, in her own way, showing embarrassingly extravagant adoration for Jesus. This woman is coming with a perfume that is extremely valuable, very costly. We learn that in verse 5. A perfume worth, an ointment worth 300 denarii. And she's pouring it all over Jesus. That is embarrassingly extravagant. A denarii is a day's wages in Jesus's day, so we're talking around a year's worth of income. Just translate that to your own financial situation. I'll do the maths for you if you're an average Londoner. We're talking well over £20,000 easily. £20,000 thrown over Jesus. And thrown so recklessly as well. She smashed the glass to get all it out. And no doubt it's gone everywhere. It's forming £1,000 puddles on the floor. But it's an action that says, Jesus, you are worth this. Jesus, you deserve this. This is an act of embarrassingly extravagant adoration for Jesus. And I wonder what you make of it. Lots of us are very familiar with this story, aren't we? We've heard it so many times, but just imagine hearing it for the first time, seeing it for the first time, put yourselves in the party. What would you think? How would you have reacted that evening as you look at a now drenched Jesus? Well, there are a few different reactions that Mark wants us to see. The first from the disciples, the second from Jesus himself. First, we hear from the disciples, embarrassingly extravagant adoration for Jesus is challenged. It's challenged, isn't it, this adoration? Look at verse 4 and see the immediate reaction around the table. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. It's an interesting response, isn't it? What a waste. What a waste. And you can kind of see where they're coming from. There was so much potential for this perfume to be used in a more economical way. Why do you have to waste it like that? Half of it's probably over the floor, isn't it? I mean, we get the sentiment, lady. We get the sentiment. But come on, rein it in. Control your devotion. I was listening to an American preacher speaking on this passage recently, and he coined a brilliant phrase that I think the disciples are probably thinking. I think it only works in an American accent. He said, "A little dab will do ya." That's what he said. That's an awful American accent. "A little dab will do ya, Jesus." That's what the disciples are probably thinking. "Listen, lady, just stick the finger in the flask, give Jesus a little dab, you know, like they do at the duty free in the airport. It's just a bit of little dab up here or on the wrist. Kind of the same thing, right? No expensive waste, no mess to clear up, everyone's happy. It's a win-win. Jesus will appreciate the sentiment. You've done your thing." But no, this woman goes all out. A little dab won't do. It's the whole lot. But the disciples say, it could have been used in so many other helpful ways, couldn't it? Godly ways, even if you're using it to love others, the poor. Think about them, verse 5. What is this exposing about the disciples' attitude in the room compared to the woman's? Well, she really sees Jesus as the most valuable thing in the room, doesn't she? But the disciples are much more concerned with the value of this perfume. In fact, straight after this dinner party, one of the 12, who must have been amongst the crowd of grumblers here, sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's how much Judas thinks Jesus is worth. We're told in Matthew's Gospel, 30 pieces of silver. To sell Jesus off, to trade him in. And I hope that disgusts us when we see that trade in. I hope we can see the utter stupidity of what Judas is doing, having followed Jesus all the way up till now in Mark's Gospel. But I want us to pause for a moment on this attitude that we see in the disciples more generally. We might not want to kind of all out betray Jesus, trade him in for some money. But I still think the disciples' outrage here at the dinner table is extremely familiar to us. Surely we would have responded in a similar way. We might not cheer on a Judas who betrays, but I'm pretty sure we'd join him in cringing at this woman and what she does. We too can so quickly challenge embarrassingly extravagant adoration for Jesus. I've got a new electric toothbrush. Actually, it's not new. I've had it for years. But it's the first electric toothbrush I've ever had. It's an absolute revelation to me. When I finish brushing my teeth, they actually feel clean. It's incredible. Anyway, my toothbrush, it's got this mechanism in it, and this is new to me. I've never had electric toothbrushes before. It's got a mechanism that means if you're brushing too hard, if you're really, you know, kind of going for it, this red light flashes up. I see that in the mirror. It says, "Calm down, Sam, calm down." That's the red light on the toothbrush, reminding me that my toothbrush is an aid and not a weapon. I'm being far too enthusiastic. And I think when it comes to living for Jesus, When it comes to our devotion to him and what that might look like in different ways, we can have a red light kind of safety threshold, can't we? Where we think, we've got the kind of good level of adoration that's respectable and acceptable, it's sensible. But when worshipping the Lord Jesus might get costly, or might to the world look outrageous and embarrassingly ridiculous, even maybe some of our Christian friends, they might say, that's ridiculous. That's the point where the red light switches on in our head. We say, hang on, no, calm down. We can treat worship of Jesus sometimes, I think, a little bit like the way the world treats religion. It's a nice thing in moderation, in small doses. We say ordinary, respectable devotion, great. Costly, in-your-face devotion, that's uncomfortable. And that's maybe a bit unnecessary. You know, the kind of little dabble, do ya approach. We don't need to go all out. We see that, don't we, in how we think about others living the Christian life, maybe. Don't know if you've done this before. You look at the teenager who's become a Christian at university, and you are thrilled. And this Christian, they are telling all their mates about Jesus, and they're actually considering a whole potential future turned totally upside down for Jesus. Anyone they speak to, they're talking to about Christ. And we think that's great, but we think, just, you know, give them time and they'll rein it in. They'll calm down. And maybe it's just part of being a new convert as a young, enthusiastic teenager. Or perhaps we read of saints in history who have done great things for the Lord, who have served him in really costly ways. And we can't help but kind of be tempted to distance ourselves from them a bit and put them in the slightly wacky camp, the slightly fanatical camp. Maybe a bit like we would for this lady if we saw her. Adoration for Jesus, that's okay. Embarrassingly extravagant adoration for Jesus, no, that's a bit weird. But Jesus, if we think this woman is weird, is going to correct us. He's going to correct us if that's the way we're tempted to think. Back to the dinner party, and let's remember where we got to. Can you imagine how this woman feels? She's spoken to indignantly, verse 4. She's scolded, verse 5. This is strong language, isn't it? Scolded by the experts, the very ones who are closest to Jesus, who know him best. It's the awkward silence moment in the restaurant, isn't it? All the eyes are on her. And this woman must feel frozen in time as she's reprimanded. Maybe I made a mistake. Just been told off by the experts. Maybe this is the big reveal, like on the Antiques Roadshow, and I've overestimated the value of Jesus. I got it entirely wrong. And now I've got all this waste to clear up. But wonderfully, the Lord Jesus, who is now covered in ointment, runs to her defense as he tells everyone that their response to her is entirely wrong and her response to him is entirely right. Embarrassingly extravagant adoration for Jesus is entirely appropriate. That's the final thing we see this evening. It's entirely appropriate what this woman does. And I love the way the Lord Jesus expresses this, the way he runs to her aid. I'd only just seen this, like, looking through the story this time. His protectiveness of her here in this terribly awkward moment. His strong words back to the strong words that she's heard as he breaks the awkwardness. Verse 6, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her?" He's wonderful here, isn't he? He looks around the dinner table and he says, this event that you think is a waste, I think is beautiful. End of verse 6. It's beautiful. This event that you would rather forget about, that made you cringe, I'm going to make it so famous in history. Just look at verse 9. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she's done will be told in memory of her. No one is going to forget what she did, not even Crossway Stratford in the 21st century. Jesus is correcting any misunderstanding in the room about his worth. The value this woman places on Jesus is right. What she has done might appear embarrassing and extravagant. Jesus says it's entirely appropriate. But what is it that makes this adoration so appropriate? Why is it? What is it that helps us understand Jesus' true value and helps us see that this woman is wise when she pours out £20,000 over his head? Maybe you've tuned into this service and you're not a Christian. And maybe it's the first time tonight you're hearing about Jesus, or you know a little bit about him. You know bits and pieces because you've been tuning in over the last couple of weeks. You're thinking, great, I get it. He's a nice guy. He's a nice guy. I get he says some wise stuff. I get he's helpful, so he deserves some sort of encouragement, some sort of pat on the back. But the sort of praise that looks like a year's worth of wages thrown on his head recklessly, That is totally ridiculous. I get that appreciation for Jesus is appropriate. I even get that some sort of adoration for Jesus is appropriate. But why is embarrassingly extravagant adoration for Jesus entirely appropriate? Well, the way that Mark wrote this story helps us to answer that question, because in the next few verses, Jesus links this woman's act to a specific event. And Mark's narrative is now throttling at full pace towards that event. We've already seen, haven't we, this dinner party takes place in the jaws of Jesus' death. That's what the bookends show us. And then listen to what Jesus himself says in verse 7. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. Whether or not this woman knows it, Jesus links her adoration for him directly to his death. Jesus praises her. He gives her the highest commendation because of her adoration for him in his death. Jesus is so valuable. He is so worthy of all of our honour and praise. And if we fail to see that, it's because we haven't understood his death. We haven't understood that he won't always be with us. We haven't understood that he'll be buried. Jesus has already said three times in Mark up till now that he must die. He is choosing to die. In fact, he is choosing to die in the most horrible of ways. This moment, actually, is the last act of kindness he experiences before all hell breaks loose on him. He'll be abandoned by his friends. He'll be mocked, spat upon, flogged, and hung on a cross. And as he dies there, he will face all of God's judgment so that we might be spared. Do you remember that terrifying judgment that we saw last week? We saw the trailers. We caught a glimpse of it last week, and it made us tremble. That is what is hurtling towards Jesus after this meal. Or should I say, even more astonishingly, that is what Jesus is willingly walking towards. We might look at the woman in this passage and we might think she is the only one who is doing costly love. But that is not true, is it? That is not true. Her act is actually not costly at all when you place it up against what Jesus is about to go through for us. The Lord Jesus will die to save his people. He is, as we shall see next week, and as we get hinted at the start of this dinner party, he's the true Passover lamb. He dies so that we might live. And when we begin to see that, we start to realise that this woman's devotion, well, it isn't embarrassing, is it? It isn't extravagant. It's entirely appropriate. It's an orphan analogy in comparison, but just imagine for a moment a family, a mum, a dad and two kids, and they're inviting an old man over for dinner. Comes over once a year and he arrives and they're so thrilled to see him. The kids are excited too, and they take off his hat, they take off his coat, they show him to the best seat in the house. In fact, they've joyfully bought a brand new chair just for him to sit on when he arrives, and they're thrilled to serve him some very expensive wine. And then everyone gets called into the kitchen, and it is the most incredible meal that is served. The family, they don't have the income, but they've splashed out on a huge meal for this man. 10-ounce steaks all round, and it's a meal they've been saving up for months, actually. Now, we look at hospitality like this, don't we? We say, that's over the top. That is completely ridiculous. Until we realise that the man is a retired fireman, and that 2 years ago, he pulled the kids out of a collapsing building to save them. He's the reason the family round the table is four and not two. Suddenly all the evening gestures make sense, don't they? Suddenly we see why this family is so thrilled to have sacrificed a month's wages for his meal. You know, there is no duty in these gestures here. It's just delight in hosting him. And suddenly what looked like extravagant and totally unexplainable gestures, well, they're totally understandable, aren't they, when we realise what this man has done for this family. Jesus' death is so, so precious. Jesus, the Passover lamb, died that we might live. Embarrassingly extravagant adoration for Jesus is entirely appropriate. And so, can I encourage us as we close this week to learn from this woman, not to put her in the keen camp and distance ourselves from her, but to think, how can I grow in adoration for Jesus? And not in some sort of, you know, duty-bound way, but in delight as we dwell on our hero Jesus and what he has already done for us. What could I do for the Lord Jesus this week to show my love for him, to show that I treasure him? Now that will look different, won't it, for each one of us, various places that God's put us in, various gifts, various resources. But we can start thinking it through. Is Jesus worth me speaking up for him? Yes. Is Jesus worth financial sacrifice? Yes. Is he worth my reputation going down the drain? Yes. Is he worth my time? Yes, of course. Jesus is so, so valuable. He is worthy of all our praise. And the ways that we serve him, that the world will call a waste, that the world might call embarrassing and extravagant, are actually totally appropriate. Here is one we cannot adore too much. Here is one who is so valuable and so worthy of all our adoration. What is the Lord Jesus worth? Well, when we survey the wondrous cross, we can only sing these words together. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.